18 is where I got the idea of this particular lesson from, and I'm not actually even going to deal with it until the final point tonight, at point 3, but that is where it comes from. Last week we had our little debate, and then 2 weeks before that we had our little debate. One of the things that I think is really good about the debate is the way it gets us all to think in the moment. How we're all so mentally engaged and so wrapped up in what is being said and what is being taught and how to answer and how to do all those different things, that it's really good of a mental exercise for us to kind of go through that. Well, it'd be great if we could replicate that every single Sunday night at 4:18 p.m., but that's a really difficult thing to do, right? But as I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about tonight, I wanted to think about something that you in the audience could even write down on your own little sheet of paper. Potentially at the end, you may even have time to hand it to me. I can read it out loud. But things that you think about during this particular sermon for your own use later or for our use later on. And you'll understand in a second what I'm talking about. But you can do that kind of on your own. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Lord's work. Us doing the Lord's work. We heard that phrase, so when Timothy comes, you receive him because he's doing the work of the Lord. So when you hear that phrase, someone's doing the work of the Lord, or they're doing the Lord's work, my guess is the first thing that pops in your mind is a preacher, right? Is that someone is preaching, they're doing the Lord's work, preaching. Would that be someone doing the Lord's work? Obviously, it would be, right? But is there more to the Lord's work than just what I'm doing right here, what Michael did this morning, what other people do from time to time, or teaching a Bible class? Is there more to the Lord's work than that? 100% there is. In fact, it's very simple. Whatever work the Lord needs to be done in His kingdom, guess what that is? That's the Lord's work. And guess who's not responsible for doing all of the Lord's work? The preachers. The elders. They're not responsible for doing all of the Lord's work. You know who's responsible for doing the Lord's work? All of us. The Lord's people. You understand that, right? So when we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about, I want us to understand that we should not limit the Lord's work to preaching and teaching. It is a huge part of the Lord's work, but it is not all of it. So here's what I want us to talk about tonight. I want to talk about hurdles of doing the Lord's work. That's a lot of hurdles, as Michael just said. See, sometimes there's a lot of things that get in our way. Now, these hurdles right here, let's say you get on the track. Are those hurdles going to stop you from being able to get to the end? They're not. See, that's the way they're designed. They're designed to fall over. You may hit the thing, but guess what? You keep doing. You keep going right on through it, no matter how hard they are. It means you hit the finish line. See, that's a different kind of roadblock. Last night I was trying to get up to Ed and Mary, right? And it's going up Horse Neck Road. I'm already running late, which I already called Brother Barrett tonight. I don't like being late. I was already late. Lo and behold, not a hurdle. There was a road closure. Block. I now have to go completely all the way because I can't get through that. A hurdle is not that. A hurdle is something that is kind of slowing me down but does not stop me, or I should say, shouldn't stop me from going through. So I want to point out three things tonight as we think about things that kind of slow us down from doing things in the kingdom that we know we need to do. But we got reasons for it. So I'm going to start with one of those topics. Let's go to Exodus, the third chapter. In Exodus, the third chapter, we're going to start with Moses. Now, I know you're going to look at me and say, well, Moses was not in the kingdom of God. Yes, true. But guess what Moses was called to do? The Lord's work. He was called to go down, you get my people out of Egypt. And you remember the hurdles in his would label it very simply as he questioned his abilities. And a lot of times when it comes to us and doing something for the Lord, we question our own ability. We question, do I even have the skill level? That's usually with the teaching side of things. Do I have the artistic ability? That would be in the helping design maybe materials and things in a Bible class or what have you. Or do I have the construction ability to help do things around the property or at someone's home or all those different kinds of things? Do I have that kind of skill? And that's what Moses says. I want you to look at a couple of things with me. Look at verse 11 here when the Lord is talking to him out of that burning bush that does not burn up. Notice verse 11. When he says in verse 10, the Lord said, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you'll bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, but who am I that I go to Pharaoh? Like, that's our usual first thing. Why me? I can't do that, right? Who am I? I am some farmer now. Yeah, I once was part of the Egyptian royalty, but now I'm just a shepherd out here in Midian, and I've been here for 40 years. That's like, who am I? I'm not that anymore. We question that. Notice something else that he questions down in verse 13. We say we don't have enough knowledge if it comes to teaching. Notice 13. So Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Okay, so, guys, let's talk for a second. Let's say I actually go, and I tell these people that you sent me. Well, they're going to say, well, who sent you? The voice that talked to me out of a bush? I don't know all this. And the Lord says, come on now, I am who I am. It's his answer. I am sent you. You know that. I want you to think about how simple that is. I sent you. You tell them, I sent you. That's good enough. Well, okay, so I got enough knowledge. But here's the other problem. Look down chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, he said, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. Well, what's he saying there? What he's saying is, I'm not convincing enough. Somebody else can convince these people, but I'm not the one. You ever thought about this? The way I feel about the debates. Yeah, I think I've said this out loud, but not I'll publicly state it. I hate the debates. As I said earlier, I love the debates. I have a love-hate relationship with them. I hate them because that's not my forte. My forte is not academic debating somebody who is very academic and many years smarter and all of those things. Or anything like that. That's just not me. Like, I don't find myself convincing in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So I relate with Moses here. And say, well, somebody else is better at teaching the lost than I am. And somebody else can deal with this problem better than I can. And so guess what? Go over here and talk to so-and-so because I don't want to deal with it because I'm not going to be good enough for that. And the Lord's saying, nope. You go right on there. Days of fighting, right? But God, the last thing that Moses said, look down at verse 10. Moses' last thing is, but Moses said, Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. God, I'm just not a good speaker. You know this. You've talked to me. You know that I am not good. Why me? And the Lord says, fine, I'll give you a helper. Fine, I'll let your brother go. And he'll go with you and he'll speak for you. He'll be the mouthpiece. But guess what? That's no excuse not to go. I want you to think about it if you ever find yourself in a very similar situation. You're working through the process. Like, you get it. Like, I really need to go. I really need to do this for the Lord, whatever it is. And I just don't feel that I am good enough. Somebody else is better. And you know what I let somebody else do? Do it. And you know what God said? You wicked and lawful servant. There was your opportunity right there, using from Matthew 25. You worked so close to it, and guess what? You got to the edge and you said, this is too scary. That's the kind of deal we're talking about here. When we're talking about things that need to be done for the Lord, and I don't follow through because I'm putting too much on me rather than the one who is giving the task. Just do. We were talking last night at dinner. We were talking about how I have never thought about eating alone. Like, what do you do if you choke or something like that? Never thought about that. You know why? Because I eat alone all the time. So I'm thinking, as we're talking about that, so what do you do? And so there was a group of us, and I don't remember who in the group said, well, you pray. And I was like, well, that's great, but we need somebody to act, do the old Heimlich maneuver rather than everybody in the room praying. And that's kind of the way it is. Everyone acknowledges that something needs to be done. But everyone's saying, I'll pray about it. I'll pray that the Lord sends out people into the harvest. Yeah, the harvest is plentiful, and Lord, send out reapers. Just don't pick me. You pick so-and-so, because they got more abilities. They got all this. They got more time to use Michael's this morning. And God's saying, I'm picking you. And you're saying, no, I got all these other things. Durability slows down. Absolutely. What might be so easy for someone else might require a lot more time and a lot of effort for someone else. But guess what? The requirement isn't, do you have the time? The requirement isn't, you have the ability. Can you do it? Do it. He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin, James says. Let me get to your second hurdle. Second hurdle comes from Galatians chapter 4. What's Galatians chapter 4? I thought about how I wanted to illustrate this and bring this in, and I still don't know how I'm going to do it, so we're just going to do it. You take the plunge, so to speak. I've used that phrase a couple times today. Okay, I know I needed to do whatever it is I needed to do. Now you're afraid that all of your energy, all of your effort is for naught. It's all in vain. Because all of the effort you put into preparing to teach a class, the class didn't want any part of it, the class rejected it, the class did this, the class did that. What happened? Or all of this effort that I put in to go to so-and-so's house, and they didn't even say thank you, and you say, it's all for naught, it's all for vain. The Apostle Paul is worried that all of his effort that he put into the Galatians is for naught. You know, back in chapter 1, he says in verse 6 there, he says, I am astonished that you are turning away so quickly from him who called you to another gospel. Not that it is another gospel, but he is so surprised by these people that they turned away from him. That they turned away from the Lord in particular. And he gets to chapter 4, and I want you to notice who they turn to. Notice, pick up with me in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 4. But now you've come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Like, that's pretty cool, right? Not only do you know God, God knows you. And which one is more important, that I know God or that God knows me? It's more important that God knows me, right? He says, let's up that thing. So God knows you. How can you turn back to the weak and the worthless? And I think some of your translations say beggarly. That's the best word for it. Is that it's something that is lacking. It's something that it's wanting. And so it's begging for more in one sense. So what you're going back to are things that are not even full within themselves. They recognize that they are empty and they are calling out for fulfillment. So you've left for this. Now keep going. and you've become those slaves once more. Now, 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And so it's in this very context that he's talking about going back to Judaizing ways and all those things. But I want you to notice the statement of verse 11. He said, I am afraid that I may have labored over you. You ever worked on any kind of project and you put in hours and hours and dollars and dollars, and you get in and maybe you go to put it on the wall, or maybe you go to do whatever and you realize it's wrong? Maybe it's something you baked. I forgot this ingredient, or I put too much of this and the whole thing flops, and it's, in the baking sense, it's inedible. Like, you can't use it. You ever been frustrated by something like that? I wasted my time. I wasted my money. I could have been doing a billion other things. And instead, I was slaving away over the hot stove and the hot kitchen and the hot this and the hot that, or the cold this and the cold that. Paul is saying, man, I feel like that right now with you guys. I am afraid that every ounce of sweat and energy and tear that I put into you is completely for nothing, because you're turning away so fast. I'll tell you, if you've ever put yourself out there for someone else, you have a fear of that. If they've ever let you. If you haven't been let down before, you're naive. You think everyone's going to appreciate every little thing you do for them and everything that you do for the Lord. Everyone's just going to jump right on that, and it's all going to be well, it's all going to be good. But if you ever had your heart ripped out and stomped on, you now say, man, is it even worth my time and my effort? So-and-so calls up and they say, I need your help. I say, yeah, you've needed my help for the last 7 years. And everything is still exactly the same as it was 7 years ago. Am I even going to put in the time and the effort into you? And I tell you, that is one of my big hurdles when I get certain phone calls or I get certain texts, is what have we been doing for the last 19 years? And I tell you, that sometimes holds me back from doing what I need to do. That's a very difficult thing. I want you to notice how Paul keeps going here. I want you to notice a few things he said to them. Verse 12. He said, brothers, I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Like, we were all good. And you know why I came to you before in verse 13. It was because of my bodily condition. Now notice the end of verse 14. You didn't laugh at me, you didn't scorn me, you didn't despise me, you didn't look down on me, you didn't make fun of me. But you received me as an angel. Like, if you knew an angel walked in, guess what we would do? We'd take that angel in, we'd get the best seat, we'd take care of him. So you took me like that. And he even furthers it than that. He says, you didn't take me like an angel, you took me like I was Christ. Because I wasn't just someone who was speaking on behalf of God, I was someone who was speaking on behalf of Christ. So you accepted that. But now notice verse 15. So what has become of this blessing that you felt? You once felt this. What happened to it? For I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. But have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? He goes from a people that would have plucked their own eyes out. Well, I don't know if that's hyperbole or if that is what someone really would have done, to a point now where they hate him. You ever had a relationship turn that toxic so quickly? That hurts. And so Paul says, man, verse 18, man, if these people were out there trying to get you to do good, they're zealous for you, they want you, they desire you, they want to make good of you, like, they want you to be them, these Judaizing teachers. And if it was for something that was good, go for it. But it's not for good. Their turning you away from Christ. He's going to say in chapter 5, you're now severed from Christ. It's not for good. It's for evil, for bad. Now notice 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed. How many mothers are jumping back in the emergency room or the OR to give birth to the same child 2-5 months later? You understand what he's saying here? I am again in pain this childbirth until Christ is formed. Guess what he's already gone through? He's already gone through the pain of going through all of the effort and all of the work to bring them to Christ until Christ is formed in them. And the baby comes out and they become new babes in Christ. And then, guess what they do? They turn around, they leave, they go after this other gospel, this other doctrine. And what does he have to do again? I got to go back through this long, drawn-out, painful process of bringing you back to Christ. And he says, man, that is tough to do. That is hard. And now verse 20. I wish I could be present with you. Like, I feel like if I was just there, I could do something. And I could change my tone. I could talk to you like a mother talks to her child. Or like a father talks to his child. I can change my tone. He says, for I am perplexed about you. Meaning, I am confused. I don't know what to do. If you've ever thrown again, you've thrown yourself out there, and you have put yourself in that situation, and someone has just done that, you feel totally lost for what you need. That's what Paul is feeling. What he's saying is, I'm going through it again. I hope I haven't done this. I hope it's not for naught. I hope I don't throw it out. But I don't know what's going to happen. But I don't know what to do with it. Don't let that stop you. Because guess what? It didn't stop the Apostle Paul. And it's not going to stop. Thirdly, finally, this gets us to our First Corinthians. Passage. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Why I even came across this verse, I honestly don't recall. But it was one of those verses that I read and I was like, have I read this verse before? And how many times I've read 1 Corinthians 16, there's no telling. But sometimes things just jump off the page. So verse 10, you know, usually when we get to the end of a letter, especially the epistles of Paul, we just start seeing name after name after name, and we kind of just like go through a Rolodex, and we just kind of brain kind of turns off a little bit. He usually gives some pretty good instructions to the people he's writing to, 1 Corinthians in particular. So look in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. So when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, this translation says. For he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. I want you to realize what he just said. I think the New King James says, because he's afraid or put away his fear or something like that. He said, what you got is you got this guy, Timothy, who is afraid of something. Don't know what it'd be. There could be a lot of different fears that he could have. Maybe it's financial, because that would seem to be the case here. You take care of him, you put him at ease. You bring him in because he deserves to be supported, as he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe that's it. Maybe he's got something going on that he is afraid of. Maybe someone is out there chasing for his life. Don't know. But what he says, you put him at ease because he's doing the Lord's work. Now notice verse 11. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. You know one of the big hurdles you have to get over when it comes to doing the work of the Lord? Your brethren who look down on you. Your despising brethren. I didn't know how to say that, but that's exactly what it is. It's brethren, as kind of Michael was saying today, If everyone else is doing wrong and you're doing the work and you're doing what you're supposed to do, guess what that makes us do? Stand out, stick out like a sore thumb, and everyone wants us to stop that. But we always think of Timothy, let no one despise you, Timothy, for your youth. Maybe Timothy's going to come through there and he's going to have to teach them some hard lessons. And guess what he's probably afraid to do? Because he's probably heard from Paul about these people. I don't know all of that. But I want you just to think for one second there. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20? We know verse 18, pray without ceasing, giving thanks, right? And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. Okay? What's a prophecy? It's a message from the Lord, right? Do brethren ever despise the message that the messenger gives? Absolutely. I don't like that you said, or that the Bible said, or that God said, you've got to stop this, or you've got to do this. Do brethren look down on that? Absolutely. That's a huge hurdle to overcome. Not only do I have to get over them and me, because maybe I don't look the part. Maybe I don't wear a tie. Michael wears a tie. I don't usually wear a tie, right? Maybe I don't look the part. Maybe I don't look the part because I wear a tie. Maybe I go to this place where everyone is poor. You got folks wearing their overalls. You got folks wearing casual stuff. And I come walking in and I got my three-piece suit on, my pocket square, and I got my top hat and I got everything going on, right? And everyone looks at that and this guy doesn't understand anything about us. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't sound the part. He's not eloquent enough. We were used to somebody being eloquent, to steal from 2 Corinthians 10 this morning. The old preacher was a good speaker. This guy is like, not. You understand? And like, guess what people will begin to do? They'll come up with some reason not to listen to what God has to say. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians is, when this young guy comes to you, don't despise him. Don't look down on him. He may be young, but guess what he's doing? He's doing the Lord's work. He's doing what he is supposed to be doing. And isn't it out of the mouth of babes and infants that God has designed praise? Timothy was no infant. But isn't it sometimes those young people, like teenagers, young college kids, that are just out there doing everything that they can that put us old geezers to shame? And I say us old geezers because now I look at those college kids like they're kids. Right? You understand what I'm saying? We say, oh, they got all that energy. Oh, they got all this. And it goes back to our abilities. Like, oh, I can't go to that. I can't even get the words out. I'm so exasperated because I'm just so old and tired and out of energy and all of that. You understand? And so we look down on them. And we say, well, they're only doing that because they're young. When they get old, when they understand what life is really about, they'll change their tune, they'll change their tone, and they'll slow down. Yeah, they probably will. Because they probably won't be getting help from anybody. They'll probably burn out. Because everyone looked down on them for doing what they're supposed to do and not chipping in their little part. There are a lot of different things that can hinder us. Now we'll have to jump over if we're going to be what the Lord wants us to be. But I got to tell you, man, are we really going to let something so trivial keep us from doing what God wants us to do? Are we going to let somebody else, let me put it that way, are we going to let somebody else determine whether or not I'm going to spend eternity with God or not? Because if I'm going to always point the finger at somebody else, if I'm always going to find some reason, rationalize, use Michael's word this morning, to rationalize what God says to what I want it to say, guess what we're not doing anyway? We're not a part of work all day long.
So I just encourage us to challenge us. I don't have time to get the cards out. Lots of challenges just to think, man. Think outside the box. There are other things that need to be done than preaching and teaching. Do I have reasons, hindrances that are keeping me from doing those things? And if I do, am I going to jump them? Am I going to hurdle through them where it's going to hurt, actually? I'm not going to pass it with flying colors where I just jump right over and I get it all great. But I'm going to hit that hurdle and it's going to hurt. So maybe I'm going to use teaching the class. I'm going to teach that class and it's going to hurt. I'm going to fall flat on my face. But guess what? I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it again. Because I got another one in front of me. It ain't slowing me down. And guess what? I'm going to get better. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to get over a little more and more to the point where, to the best of my ability, whatever my hand finds to do, I'm going to do it with all I got. God's going to increase to the point where I can do what needs to be done. Don't be afraid that you're wasting your time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As Michael pointed out this morning, if it was about numbers, Noah would have been the most in vain laborer in the gospel ever. But it's not about that. It's about, was he out there building the ark? So am I sitting there around the table while someone's choking, just praying for him? Or am I the one going around doing the Heimlich maneuver for him? I see a problem. I do my absolute best. Or I say, oh, never been taught the Heimlich before. I think that's pretty logical and rational, don't you think? I don't think God's asking too much of us. You see it, do it. Okay with that? Maybe one of the things that you know you need to do is become a part of the kingdom. Be baptized into Jesus to have your sins washed away. You're like, you know what? I'm ready to take that plunge. Well, I guess that's a literal plunge. You're ready to take that plunge. And you're ready to get up and you're ready to get to work. Why don't you do it? Or maybe you need the prayers. Maybe there's things going on that you need the prayers. Why don't you come now?